Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. And as we hear it proclaimed, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. We ask that your Spirit would illumine us to understand this text and ultimately to see the glories and the sufficiency of Christ in it. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 in Colossians 2 tonight, but I will actually start reading at chapter 1, verse 24, to give us a little bit of a context and to remind us of where we were about a month and a half ago. I realize that's a long break to take in the middle of a book, but hopefully it'll jog our memories a little bit. So I'll read from Colossians 1, verse 24, to Colossians 2 and verse 5. Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word to us. Well, as you were younger, and boys and girls, you can probably really relate to this, as you're closer than the rest of us, there were probably words thrown around by adults that you never really understood what was meant. You might have heard them say a word, and everyone seemed to agree that, yes, this was a good thing or this was a bad thing, and you didn't know exactly what the definition of that word was. For me, I remember the word was mature. I would hear, you're not mature enough for this yet, or you need to act more mature, and I wasn't really sure exactly what that meant, which probably wasn't helpful. And it was a word that it took a while. I really did have to mature before I understood what the word mature actually meant, before I could see how it was supposed to be a reflection of how I acted and thought, how I handled certain situations that came up in life. Well, in Colossians chapter 1 at the end, Paul begins this section that we're in, from 1:24 through 2:5, our reading this evening, where he is basically telling the Colossians of his heart for them and what the heart of a faithful minister looks like. And one of the things that he wants them to remember is that he's struggling within himself trying to see them mature in Christ, so he can present them mature to Christ at the end. And we see three things that he was really doing at that particular point in those verses at the end of chapter 1. He was suffering for the church, he was ministering according to the stewardship of the gospel given to him by God, and this was ultimately so that he could present everyone mature in Christ. And that was kind of a cliffhanger because he didn't really explain what it meant to be mature in Christ. And normally, you would just keep reading and we'd hear the end of the cliffhanger, we'd have the answer. This is about a month and a half later for us. But here is the answer just the same. Here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see really what it means to be mature in Christ. He expands on what he says at the end of chapter 1. He switches here in chapter 2 at the beginning from his ministry in general to the Colossians, to his ministry in general to all people, to his ministry to the Colossians and Laodiceans specifically, as he's writing to these two churches as he mentions here in these first few verses of our text this afternoon. We see in 4:16 that he also wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. It was a church in the city that was fairly close to Colossae. And it was probably experiencing similar problems because he wants them to exchange letters with each other after they read their letters. In the Colossian church, they were dealing with what some people call the Colossian heresy. And we're not entirely sure everything that had to do with that false teaching of what it actually was specifically, but we can pick up some things and piece together some part of the puzzle as we read through the Epistle to the Colossians. We see that they are struggling. They're beginning to doubt and to wonder, to sway back and forth, wondering if what they received is enough. And these false teachers were apparently coming and telling them that Christ was good and great and necessary. And what they heard they needed, but they needed a little bit more as well. They needed a little bit beyond what they have heard. They needed to look a little bit beyond or above or beside Christ to find what they really needed for their salvation and for their spiritual life. And they told them that they needed to, for example, know this secret knowledge that was revealed to these false teachers in secret visions, as we read, as we continue in Colossians. That they needed to worship angels, because many of their problems were the result of these angelic forces who were disapproving of them. That they needed to be very legalistic and obey these things and be harsh to their bodies, because this would lead to spiritual victory. This would lead to the good life. And as we think through these things, we're probably coming face to face with perhaps a mirror of our own times, our own situation. In the church today, we hear many voices that say, maybe not in so many words, but they imply that Christ is good and great and necessary, but he's not quite enough. That the gospel isn't quite enough. It isn't quite all that we need for our salvation and our spiritual life. And so the book of Colossians is helpful for us as we struggle in doubt and wonder, perhaps in a time of transition, where everything that we're used to, where everything that seemed normal to us, is turned on its head a little bit. And so as Paul is writing these Colossians, he's writing these things to them, and he gets to his heart for them, as we'll see, that this is what the maturity looks like that he's striving to see in them. This is what the false teachers could not produce in them, but this is what the gospel they've heard from the beginning produces in them. And through this, he wants them to know that what they've received, how they've received Christ in the gospel, that they've received from the beginning, that they've heard from Epaphras, who planted this church, is enough. And they don't need to look beyond it, or beside it, or behind it. And so we're going to see three things this evening of what this maturity means. First of all, it would leave them reassured and united. Secondly, it would help them to reach the riches of understanding. And finally, it would leave them ready to reject false teaching. It would make them reassured and reunited and united. It would help them to reach the riches of understanding. And it would leave them ready to reject false teaching. This is what maturity looks like. So first of all, they would be reassured and united. And we read in Ephesians 4:12-14, which is an epistle written by Paul while he was in prison alongside Colossians, and is very similar in many ways and helps us to understand Colossians and vice versa. We read in Ephesians 4:12-14 that after Christ ascended into heaven and sat down enthroned at the right hand of God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Sounds very similar to the passage we read in Colossians this evening, that the Ephesians were struggling with these kinds of things as well, and Paul was struggling with the Ephesians, hoping to see them presented mature as well, hoping to see them growing into the image of Christ, hoping to see them rejecting this false teaching that comes to them. We see that Paul is concerned for the spiritual health and safety of those to whom he is writing. He says in verse 2 that he wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love. And to the unbelieving world, it may seem strange to to have such love, to have such concern for the spiritual well-being of people you've never met. Because Paul had never been to the Colossian church. It was not a church that he had planted. It's not a church that he had even visited. It seems that Epaphras, who was with Paul and telling him of all these things, was the one who had preached to them from the beginning. Yet when Epaphras comes to Paul, concerned, and gives him this tale of what's happening in Colossae, Paul is concerned. And Paul writes to them and shows them what this heart of a minister of the gospel is. He wants them to remember, as he says in Colossians 1, that we are all together united to Christ. And as a result, we are united together to each other as well. In his body, we are the bride of Christ. We read in 1 verse 18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And so Paul has this connection with these people whom he has never met. He has a connection with these Colossians, and he's concerned for them. Because he hears of these false teachers creeping in and telling them that the gospel in Christ may not be quite all that is needed. They may need to go beyond this. And so he tells them what his prayer requests are for them, of how he wants them to be mature and presented mature to Christ. And the duty of his office, as we saw a few months ago, was to strive after the stewardship of the gospel given to him. That as a minister, he was given a charge, basically, and he was given a message from God. And he was supposed to give this message to others. And that was how he was to be a faithful steward of what he had received. And he's doing that here with the Colossians. This is not a matter of his church versus someone else's church, but this is Christ's church. And Christ sends his ministers to his church to proclaim his gospel to them. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's never been there. He's never met most of them, we can say safely. And he's proclaiming this gospel, the sufficient and supreme Christ, to them. He's reassuring them that what they've heard from these other ministers from the beginning is true and is enough, which is something that we can take hope in, as we are now in a transition period, as this church is moving from the minister who planted her to another minister. We can know that, as we heard this morning, that the big deal isn't really whom is sent, but who is doing the sending. That God has sent his ministers, that they are stewards, all of them, of the mystery of Christ, of this gospel that led to the peace, that led to all the things that he told them about in chapter 1, and that they could take heart in that. And as Paul is reminding them that everything they've heard is true, he reminds us that everything we've heard is true. That what we've heard Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out, morning and evening for years for some of us, perhaps for decades for some of us, is enough. And he's proclaiming the same thing to them, and he wants them to be reassured in what they already know, that their hearts may be encouraged. And he also struggles to see them knit together in love, as he says. We can hear the echo, perhaps, of the Apostle John here, who writes in one of his epistles, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." He wants them to basically fulfill the second table of the law towards each other, to be knit together in love, to love each other even as they love themselves. Because this is what spiritual maturity looks like. Encouraged hearts, reassured hearts, and being knit together in love as a congregation. And he makes this point both before in chapter 1 and later in chapter 2, 3, and 4, that the only way this comes about is through the preaching of the gospel. That the only way we are empowered to do this is by what we already have. And we don't need to look for something else. And we can't trust the false teachers, whether in Colossae or in Southern California or wherever, to lead us astray, because they cannot deliver what they promise. He wants them to be reassured and united. And the second thing he wants for them in this maturity is that they may be able to reach the riches of understanding. This is the second part of his prayer request for them, to reach the riches of understanding. They already have heard. They've been reminded of what they know about Christ, of what they know about themselves in Christ, of what they've received from him. They heard already in chapter 1 that Christ is supreme over creation and that Christ is supreme in redemption. And that what they need has been accomplished and given to them. And because of this, he wants them to reach the riches of understanding. This is the reason that they might be encouraged and knit together in love. Paul struggled to see them reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By full assurance, we could think perhaps of seeing clearly, perceiving clearly what they already know, understanding what they have heard and that it is true, understanding that it is enough. And then what did he want them to understand in full assurance? He says the knowledge of God's mystery here in chapter 2. Paul has just used the word mystery in chapter 1, verse 27, and he defined it there as Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, he shortens the definition to just Christ. But it's just a shorthand way of saying exactly what he said in chapter 1. And he's showing them something here. The false teachers are saying, in order to have all that you need to go beyond Christ, beyond the gospel, beyond this mystery, to other mysteries. And Paul is saying, no. To have what you need, to have what is necessary for you, you don't need to go beyond this mystery and beyond Christ. You need to delve further into it. Don't look behind. Look further into it. Don't go beyond it. Go deeper into it. He wants them to seek the riches of full assurance and understanding that can be found only in Christ, not in some false teaching. These words, as they would have reached the ears of the Colossians, would have made an impact on them. It would have had an effect on them. Because these were the kind of words that the false teachers were using, saying, we have this mystery. We have this secret knowledge. We have this wisdom and understanding that you need. And only we have it. And Paul is making a point here. That the mystery, the knowledge, the wisdom that they need is already found in what they've heard. He makes this point in Colossians more than one time, that what we need for salvation, what is necessary for salvation and for the spiritual life, is not a secret. It's not found in some mystical vision available only to a few people. It's not found only for those who are on the top ladder of spirituality. It's found in the gospel. And the gospel has been proclaimed in all the earth, as he said already in chapter 1, that in all the earth it is bearing fruit and increasing. This is not hidden. This mystery has been revealed, and it's been revealed again and again and again to the Colossians, as they've already heard. And he's reminding them of this. He wants them to realize more and more that all they need can be found in this revealed mystery. And it's a good reminder to us as well, isn't it? As we hear the gospel, and if you're anything like me, you become accustomed to it almost. And in some ways desensitized to it. And you've grown up hearing that Christ died for sinners, that Christ came into this world, he was conceived and born and lived and died and rose and ascended and sat enthroned for sinners, interceding even now for sinners. And in some ways it just becomes words that we hear. Yet Paul wants them to know, he wants the Colossians to know, he wants us to know that everything that is necessary for us, everything that we need spiritually, everything we need, everything we could possibly want, is found in this mystery. And he wants them to be reassured and to dive deeper into this, not to look for something else, but to search for more in what they've already heard, and to continue to hear it. And this would lead them to all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because in Christ these things are hidden. These false teachers are coming in trying to sell them a bill of goods, saying that they had the knowledge and wisdom that they needed, and Paul flips the table on them. He turns things on their heads. He's saying, no, the things that you need are not found hidden in the mysteries in the visions of these false teachers. They are hidden in Christ, and guess what? Christ has been proclaimed to you from the beginning. This message, the gospel of Christ, is what you have heard even from the beginning. And so don't go seeking for this secret knowledge, for this hidden knowledge, because it's nothing. It's worse than nothing. It's completely useless when you've already received all that you could possibly need. Because in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And this seems foolish to the world. And if you've spent much time talking to an unbeliever about these things, you realize that it yet does seem often foolish to them to think that all you need spiritually is found in a Jewish rabbi who was crucified and killed and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. It seems strange. It seems like maybe there should be more to this. Perhaps the Colossian false teachers were latching onto this, saying that it seems to be that there should be more than just this story. There needs to be loftier wisdom, a grander scene, perhaps. Well, Paul has already told the Colossians that all the wisdom to be found spiritually, all the knowledge that they need, is found in this message. And that this one who was crucified, this one who died and was buried and rose again, is sitting now in the heavenly places, enthroned over all things. And that they are connected to him. Therefore, why seek for anything else? Because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And they need nothing else. This one who is full God, as Paul has said, is the head of his body, the church. And he has sent his ministers to her as stewards to proclaim his message. And in this message is salvation found. In this message of Christ are hidden all the mysteries and wisdom that they could possibly need, the full knowledge that is necessary for them. And Paul reassures them of this. In chapter 1, 19, and chapter 2, 9, Paul talks about Christ being God in the flesh. He reminds the Colossians of what they've heard again and again and again, because Christ being God in the flesh lacks nothing, and neither do we. He's full of the knowledge that we need. So the knowledge, quote unquote, from the false teachers is not necessary for them. It's not something that they need. Christ loves and looks after his body, after his bride. And he hasn't kept anything he needs from her. And we can take confidence in this fact, that he has provided all that we could possibly need, all that we could possibly use in our spiritual life. He has accomplished our redemption. He's given us everything that is necessary for us. We are perfect in wisdom if we truly know Christ, in the words of one commentator, so that it is madness to wish to know anything besides him, for that is the reason why mankind has involved themselves in so many wicked opinions, in so many idolatries, in so many foolish speculations, because despising the simplicity of the gospel, they have ventured to aspire higher, as if something higher could possibly be found. We need nothing else, for we have all that we need, and even more already in Christ. So this is what maturity looks like, reaching all the full riches of assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of Christ, and seeking all spiritual wisdom and understanding nowhere else but in him. And then finally, our third point this evening, he wants this maturity to be in them, and this maturity involves rejecting false teaching, rejecting false teaching. Notice verses 4 and 5. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." He's very concerned in protecting this flock, even while he's absent from them. Even though he's never met them, he still has the heart of a minister, And the heart of the minister is a heart of a shepherd. The purpose of this writing, the reason he wrote to the Colossians, is to help them in their struggle with the false teachers. Paul wanted them to see through the delusion of this false teaching that did, he admits, seem like a plausible argument, something that might make sense. Perhaps the false teachers are coming to them with a big smile and saying wonderful things that sounded good to them and flattering them and giving them this plausible argument that, you know, if you think about it, this isn't probably that wrong. Maybe this person has some good points. Paul is admitting that, yes, this argument can be plausible if you take it on its own, but in light of everything that he has just said, it's not necessary. In light of everything he has told them about what they already have in Christ, of what they have heard about how Christ is presented to them in the gospel, they have no reason to seek for anything else. And anything else would just lead them astray from what they already have. And so Paul and Timothy are writing to these struggling and doubting believers, to these people who are wondering, in the midst of, it looks like, an economic downturn, is Christ enough? As my city is going down the tubes around me, is Christ enough? As I'm ostracized by society around me, is Christ enough? As I see my brothers and sisters, perhaps as I see myself beginning to be persecuted, is Christ and his gospel sufficient for me? He wants them to remember, yes, it is, and yes, he is, because of who he is and because of how he's presented to them, and to see through the delusion of the false teaching. Shepherds in the ancient Near East were responsible for their sheep. And sometimes we perhaps think of the word sheep in the Bible as it's applied to us, and we think, oh, that's nice, cuddly, and cute. But it's not a compliment. Sheep are very stupid creatures. If one sheep goes off the edge of a cliff, the other sheep will follow. And so a shepherd is necessary because a sheep on its own is as good as dead. And a shepherd is responsible completely for the lives of his sheep. He must find them shelter and food and water, and especially he must protect them from predators, and especially wolves. These pack hunters that would come in the night and take off with one or two or three sheep if the shepherd wasn't watchful, if the shepherd wasn't protecting his sheep. And Paul knew this very well. In Acts chapter 20, he's saying to the elders in Ephesus these words as he's about to leave them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, it seems that the wolves in Colossae were howling, and Paul had heard of it. And so he's writing to them with the heart of a shepherd, trying to defend them from that. He's struggling and toiling for these Colossians, that they might reject the message of these wolves. As plausible as it might seem, it's destructive and it's wrong. He wanted them to know that the fullness of wisdom and knowledge were to be found in Christ, and therefore the message of the wolves is empty and deceitful. They needed to know that all they needed was in Christ, despite how plausible the arguments of the false teachers might seem. He reminds them of these things throughout the epistle. Whether he's directly referencing the false teaching or not, everything he says to them is to remind them of what they have in Christ and of who Christ is. He's already told them in chapter 1 that they are already saints and faithful brothers, and they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. He's told them that already the gospel of reconciliation has been preached to them again and again and again and again from the beginning, that they have been qualified, that they have been delivered, and the glorious, sufficient Christ has already died in order to present them holy and blameless and above reproach before God. And those of us who are here this evening, trusting in Christ and Christ alone, can know that we have these things as well, because we are a part of the same body that he mentions, connected to the head, who is Christ. And so we can reject false teaching that comes to us. We can reject things that come to us saying, you need a little bit more, you need that little extra, will really put you over the edge. You need this tip or this technique or this trick or this life hack, as the word may be today, that'll give you the spiritual victory, that'll give you what you need. And so we can turn to the Colossians, the book of Colossians, and see the Christ presented here, and remember, no. We don't need these trinkets that can't give what they say they can give anyway. What we need, we already have. Everything necessary for us has been earned and accomplished and given to us by the one who sits enthroned in heaven. And they have everything they need to keep this false teaching at bay as they just remember what has been preached to them, as they hear the word proclaimed to them again and again. They don't need to look for anything more because there is not anything more. And it's the same for us. He wants them to have good order and firmness of faith, as we read in verse 5. He rejoices to hear that they have this. They were in danger. The false teaching seemed plausible. They were surrounded by this heresy, by this false teaching. But they were apparently still standing at this point. And you notice the gentle tone he takes here in Colossians is far different than what he says to the Galatians. Because the Galatians, it seems, had already fallen for this hook, line, and sinker. But the Colossians, although struggling and doubting and wondering, were still standing. They still had good order and firmness of faith. And Paul rejoiced to see this. And he bookends this section with rejoicing. In chapter 1, verse 24, he says that he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake as he ministers for the church. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says that he is rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. He can rejoice in his sufferings because he knows it's for the glory of God and the good of the church. And chapter 2, verse 5 is evidence of this. Although it was a ministry of suffering, although it was not a ministry of glory in any sense, humanly speaking, he could hear of these people far away from him, whom he has never met, standing firm and in good order, and rejoice, knowing that this was the result of the gospel. This was the result of the gospel that he was a steward of, that he was given to proclaim in all the world. The false teachers would keep coming, he knew. Wolves are persistent by nature because they're hungry. And if the sheep are there, they're going to keep coming after them again and again and again. And Paul knew that this would be the case for them. And he wants them to know and be reminded of all that they have in Christ so that their hearts may be encouraged and they may be knit together in love. And this is a message for us as well. The more we understand the glorious supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of his gospel that we hear proclaimed to us week in and week out, the less likely it will be that we will be deceived by similar plausible arguments. Because this is what maturity looks like, not being deluded by plausible arguments and instead standing firm in the faith and in good order. And only the gospel can produce this. The false teaching has no chance. So as we close, we can remember that the Colossians didn't need what the false teachers were peddling, and neither do we. Because in Christ, we already have all that we need in its abundance. The message of these wolves could never lead to maturity. The only way to this maturity is found in Christ and in his gospel. And they already had Christ, and so do we. And this all happens through a better understanding of God's mystery, Christ. The way to this maturity is through the word of God as we hear it proclaimed to us. And God has sent his servants. He has sent ministers to the church in that day and in this day. And as CURC comes to this time of transition, and we've heard these words proclaimed to us faithfully for a decade and a half, we can look back at this and rejoice and know that we have heard all that we need to hear, that we have received Christ as he comes to us in his gospel. And as we look forward, I'm sure all of us having an idea in our head of what we want to happen, but still being unsure of exactly how things are going to go, we can still rejoice because we know that we have everything that we need from Christ and that from the beginning he has sent his ministers to proclaim this message to his body. That we are a part of the body of Christ, that we are his bride, and he is not going to neglect his body or his bride. He has already died for her, lived for her, risen again for her, ascended for her. He's interceding for her now, and he will continue to proclaim his word as he sends his servants to her. We have this hope laid up for us in heaven. And although we may be sitting here thinking, these mature things, these things of maturity, don't really sound all that true of me. Sometimes yes, but sometimes no. We can rejoice because we know that our salvation is not dependent upon that. And as Paul says at different points throughout his letter and throughout all of his writings, that it still will be a struggle on this earth. But he's struggling that at the end, all might be presented mature in Christ. Because Christ has already accomplished it, as he says again and again in chapter 1. And we have this hope laid up for us in heaven, not that we have to earn, but that's already been earned. Something that is there for us. This is all we need, and there's nothing more for us to seek. True Christian maturity comes from seeing and understanding more and more that Christ is supreme and sufficient as he comes to us in his gospel and he's proclaimed to us by his servants. Amen. Father, we thank you for this epistle to the Colossians that speaks to us today in many different ways. And we thank you for your word and for the ministers that you have sent to struggle and to toil for the sake of your people from the beginning. May we be continually matured by your Spirit as we come more and more to see and understand that Christ truly is supreme and sufficient. And Lord, may we as a congregation, especially at this time, remember these things as we deal with uncertainty. For it is in the name of our head and our husband that we pray, Christ. Amen.